Well, good morning, church. I hope you can hear me because I can't hear you at all. I went swimming this week with my kids, and first time since I was probably a kid, I got an ear infection. So it's okay because it deadens the voices in my head over here, so we're good. Speaking of my kids, I want to go ahead and show you a picture of my kids. I'm going to do something that's probably in the, tells you not to do in the pastor's handbook, wherever that's at. It probably tells you not to make a confession. I have a confession to make. My kids aren't perfect. Now, there's a row of people back here who will argue with me. That's the grandparents, and they have every right to argue with me about that. But my kids aren't perfect. When we got home, probably within 5 minutes of being home, Abigail hit Caleb in the head with a doll. All the way home, they were fine in the car. But, you know, our kids are just, they're not what we expect. You know, when my wife and I decided to adopt, we had Caleb. And then we thought, oh, here we go. The perfect family. We got a boy and a girl. And they're just going to be the perfect children. They're going to grow up. They're going to love each other. They're going to love us until they're teenagers. I'm ready for that. But they're not perfect. Now, the next picture, they are adorable, though. Aren't they? Okay. And every parent is allowed to say that. I got to thinking as I was thinking of the message that the Holy Spirit was giving me, what God was giving me was, I think God sometimes feels the same way about us. Sometimes God's children don't play well together. But he still loves us. So that brought me to John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. And I'm going to ask that you stand as we read this. This is the main verse I'm going to be preaching from this morning. And these are the words of Jesus as he's in Jerusalem. He's teaching his disciples some of the last things before he goes to be judged and crucified. So these things are very important. I mean, what would you tell the people you spent 3 years with in the last moments before you would leave them? So these words are very important. And this is what he tells them, starting with verse 34 of John chapter 13. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another." Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you for your word, and we praise you for your love. Father, your word never returns void. Father, I just ask that my words will be your words, and that our hearts will be open to the message that you have for us. And we pray all this in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this verse, Jesus doesn't say, "I have a new suggestion for you," or "I have a new idea for you," or "this is what I think you should do. This is my opinion." No, he says, this is a commandment. It holds weight. It's important. I mean, you can see that Jesus is trying to teach them something he wants them to remember. Now, as we look at this, his commandment is to love one another. We look at the word, and if anybody knows, and we were talking about this in Sunday school today, there are many words for love. And the word that Jesus used was agape. Everybody say that, agape. Okay, you all know Greek now. If you know agape, that's one of the most important words in Greek. That the word is agape. This is a God kind of love. It's not just I like something. It's this love that is affectionate. Okay, this is how God loves you. It's with affection. It's loyalty. God is loyal to us. And he's asking us to be affectionate towards each other. He's asking us to be loyal towards each other. And it carries with it responsibility. He wants us to be responsible for each other. See, in the biblical usage of this word, it actually is talking about relationship. You cannot have agape love and be out of relationship. You need to be in relationship to have agape love. It's the ultimate. It's for the Greeks, it was the ultimate kind of love. And for me, I believe that it is foundational to the church. It's foundational. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter's teaching us, he's saying, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, when Peter says it's having purified your souls, he's talking about the same kind of love. You've purified your souls by your obedience, okay? By being obedient to the truth. What is the truth? Anybody know what truth is? What did Jesus say was the truth? He's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So by being obedient to Christ, we have purified our souls for sincere brotherly love. And we are to love each other earnestly, with passion, with a pure heart. A pure heart is someone who is single-minded. It's a single-minded devotion to God. We are to be pure in heart towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be single-minded towards their welfare. Towards them. It's a love that cannot be falsified. Satan, because he has no, does not have a pure heart. Sometimes we wonder if he even has a heart. Satan is unable to imitate agape love. He can't imitate it. And we also are unable to fake it. We can't fake this kind of love. You can try. Sooner or later, you'll fall and you'll miss it. Because you got to be in relationship. And it's this devotion, the single-minded devotion. Because this kind of love is about your motive. Do you want your way or God's way? Do you want your way or the other person's way? Mostly, do you want your way or God's way? Now, I'll be the first to admit, there's sometimes I'm not very lovable. And my wife and my parents and anybody close to me, my friends, will tell me that. And I'd agree with it. There are times when we as believers in Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, I got to watch the stage, I'll fall off. We are not very lovable. We're not. But you want to know what I've realized about that? One thing I've realized is at those times when I am not lovable is when I need love. When no one wants to be around me, those are the times that I need love. And I think this is the reason why God gives us, first of all, gave me Beth, because believe me, she has seen me at my most unlovable, and she loves me anyways. And he gives me family, and he gives us family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because there are times in our life when we're not going to be lovable. And those are the times we need love the most. Where we need people around us who say, it's okay. You can be that way. I'm still going to love you. In the church, in order to have agape love, what it is, love is to reach out in reconciliation, love, and forgiveness to those around us. Let me say that again. In the church, to love is to reach out in reconciliation, love, and forgiveness to those around us. That's hard to do. It's hard to be... when somebody wrongs you, isn't it hard to go to them and say, I forgive you, and let's just wipe it away. Let's reconcile. Let's still be in close relationship. Or worse, isn't even harder when we've done something wrong to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Let's start over again. It's hard. It's hard. But we need to do it. But Jesus doesn't just leave it at that. What Jesus does is he says, just as I have loved you, that's how we're supposed to love one another. Now, in this verse, Jesus is not saying anything new. You know, the fact that we are to love our brothers and sisters is nothing new. We can go all the way back to Leviticus. Leviticus 18:19 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people." God is saying, Israelites, you are not to bear a grudge against each other. You're not to take vengeance against your brothers and sisters who are your kin, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I am the Lord. So Jesus isn't telling them something new. The Bible is full of this command that you are to love God and to love others. The two greatest commandments. It's full of it. It's all over. You can't read the Bible without seeing it. And Jesus adds, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus, what he has done now, he has raised the bar. See, the Jews had watered down the message of love in the Bible. The Mosaic law had been watered down to the point where they could choose who they could love and who they didn't have to love. They did not love the Samaritans, even though most of them were kin to them. They were breaking the law by treating the Samaritans the way they did, and reciprocated, the Samaritans didn't love them. But we kind of do that today, don't we? I mean, there are things that, there are people that I find very difficult to love. And I don't want to love them. I don't want to love them at all. But Jesus is saying, no, you have no choice because I have set the bar here. I've set the bar high. You are to love people the way Christ loved us. But we have to understand that we can't ask people to love this way unless you understand the love of Christ. Because if you don't understand it, you're not going to quite get what it is. See, Jesus changed the standard from loving as you are loved by others to loving as Christ loved you. In John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love is no one other than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Okay? Pretty easy, right? If I have a friend, here today, Matt, I would lay down my life for Matt. No question. No question at all. And I've made friends already here. I'd lay down my life for Dean. I've only known Dean for about a month, but I'd lay down my life for him. I consider us friends. That's the easy part. That's one place that Jesus takes us to. We lay down our lives for our friends. And this is the kind of love we need to have for each other, but we have to take it further. Jesus takes it further because he says, love like I have loved. And how has Christ loved us? In Ephesians, Paul, I love Ephesians. It's my favorite book. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. So because of the agape love of God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, God in his mercy, God in his agape love, in his fully devoted love to us, it is fellowship, relational love he has for us made us alive while we were dead. Now, think about this. Let's say I'm driving down the road and somebody I don't even know comes along and cuts me off. Of course, it never happens. But he cuts me off. What do I do? Would I die for that person? Would I die for somebody who just did me wrong? What if, and this is an extreme, what if somebody came and hurt my family? Would I die for that person? Jesus did. Would I? And these are the questions I ask myself. If I truly love the way Christ loved, that means I am willing to die for someone who hurts me. I'm willing to die for someone who is not my friend, who does damage to me. But you know what? That's the level that Jesus takes it to. He's not necessarily given us a new commandment to follow. He's given us a new standard for the commandment that's already there. We are to love each other with the kind of love that we are willing to die for each other. My hope is that Caleb and Abigail have that kind of love for each other, the kind of love that I have for them, because I love them so much I would lay down my life for them. But I also hope that they have that kind of love for others. And God hopes, wants us to have that kind of love for others also. It's not easy to do. It's extremely hard to do. But you see, Christ-like love is impossible without the Holy Spirit. We cannot love without the Holy Spirit. If you go to Galatians, and I'm not going to go there today because that would be a whole other sermon. If you go to Galatians 5 and you go to the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first thing it says? The fruit of the Spirit is love. I think it's important that it's first, because love is the foundation of many other things. It's the foundation of the church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, God loved us so much he gave us Christ. Jesus loves the church. The church not being this building that we're in, the church being you and being every other believer in Jesus Christ. It's not easy to do, but it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be commanded. The kind of love that God wants us to have for each other, I can't go and say, Caleb, you have to love your sister. You have no choice. Well, I could say it, but it's not going to happen. I can't go to any of you and say, you need to love them. It's a choice that we make. It has to be fostered. It has to be cultivated in us. And how do we cultivate love for each other? We cultivate love for each other by spending time together and by having compassion for each other, by having mercy on each other, and by knowing and putting that other person first before us. Giving up our life for them is how we cultivate that love. So, and this is one of the reasons why love is not just an emotion, it's an action. Love leads to these actions. I've come to learn that the more selfless my love is for other people, the closer it is to God's love for me. And the closer it is for the love that Jesus is talking about here in John. The more selfless my love, the more it is like God's love. What limit did Jesus put on his love? There wasn't one. And there should neither be a limit on my love. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm willing to like everything that everybody does. Jesus isn't asking me, you know, you've got to put up with everything and you've got to like and you've got to be a milquetoast, which means you're going to be stepped on. You've got to be that. What he is saying is that I need to put other people before me. I need to put my family before me. I need to put you before me. I need to put other people outside. I need to put the lost before me. But there's a purpose behind this. And up to this point, I've just been kind of talking about love and why. Why do we need to do this? Why does it matter so much that I love everybody in this way? What's, to use a financial term, what's the return on my investment? See, if we live and love like Christ, this may be possibly the greatest gift we can give those around us who don't know Christ. Because Jesus says this. He says, so that the world will know that you are my disciples. Our genuine love for each other will lead to the desire by the world to learn about the gift of gifts and the King of Kings. See, the problem in the church has been And when I say the church, I'm not talking about you guys, of course. I'm talking about the church, the Western church. The problem in the Western church is that we become so much like the world that we don't love like we should. You know, the same things that are happening in the world are happening in the church. There is deceit, there are grievances, there is animosity, there's jealousy, there's envy. We can go through the in Galatians, all the things that are not fruit of the Spirit, and that's happening in the church. And I think it's because we've lost that love. We've lost our first love at times, which is the love for Christ, but I think we've also sometimes lost our love for each other. If we only love like the world loves, why would the world want any part of the message of the gospel? Why? It wouldn't. As the Christian community is infused with Christ's love, and the love that is like Christ, those who are lost in the world would begin to realize that, number one, Jesus is real. Number two, that there's hope. Number three, there's someplace they can come where they can be loved. Because believe me, this world needs to be loved like Christ loves and like we should be loving. This world is hurting a lot. Our love needs to be so transparent that the world cannot help but notice it. It should be so evident that it becomes our primary witness. These verses won't be up there because I thought about them at the last minute. But unless he's quick enough to type them, get them in there. If we go to Acts chapter 2. And verse 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. This is talking about the fellowship of the believers. And actually, I'm going to go back to verse 42 instead of starting 46. So Acts 2, verse 42. This is talking about the church, the first church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is the important part. And day by day, attending the temple, together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What were they doing? They were praising God, having favor with all the people. And what happens? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'm going to talk about this verse a little bit here. I truly believe that if the church, the Western church, could get back to the point where we love each other the way Christ loves us, that he will grow the church. He will grow the church. It says, Jesus says, I will grow my church. I will build my church upon this foundation, that he is the Son of God. That he is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Here he's building the church. Jesus is doing it. The Holy Spirit leads people to the church. But the Holy Spirit won't lead people to a church if the church is not loving each other. First Peter 2:1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We have to put away all those things that are not loving. And we can only do this by imitating Christ. Ephesians 5, going back to Ephesians again. Paul tells us, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. My goal as a father is that my children would imitate me. And they do. And sometimes I don't like it. I There are times when I see Caleb and Abigail do things, and I'm like, yeah, that's her mom. I know it. Her mom says that all the time. And, oh, yeah, I say that, and so they say it. And there are other times I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess I better watch what I do, because they're gonna imitate me. We need to be examples to our family. We need to be examples to each other, okay? The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you, is a great rule. But it's not the best rule. The best rule is love everyone like Christ loved me, which means sacrificially, with everything I have, putting them first, not expecting them to do it back to me. I expect nothing in return for my love for those around me. I can't. Because the problem is we live in a society that is becoming more and more indifferent, if not hostile, to the message of Jesus Christ. 20 years ago, if you were to ask Americans, two-thirds of them would say, yeah, if a friend of mine asked me to go to church, I'd go to church. The latest studies show that percentage has dropped to 47%. It has dropped from 65% to 47% of people that if a friend, not just anybody, but if a friend comes to them and says, hey, you want to go to church with me today or this weekend or whatever? 47% today would say, yeah, I'll go. When 20 years ago, it was 65. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only reason. There are multitudes of reasons, and I could give you statistics on all of that, all the different reasons why that's happening. But I can tell you right now that this is an important one. If the church does not learn to love like Christ loved, love each other. We're not even talking about outside people outside the church. I'm talking about people in the church. I'm talking about just caring for the people inside the church. And when I say church, I mean, again, I'm talking about the Western church. There are some churches that are doing it great. Because understand, the world is watching. The world was watching back here in Acts. What the world is watching today, too. The standards that Jesus set are high. They're high standards. We hope that I hope that I never have to give up my life for anybody. I really do. But I have to be willing. It's the heart. It's the motive. I have to be willing to do it, no matter what. Because I'm telling you, church, the return is great when we love each other the way Christ loved us. Because out there, those people are watching. Those people who are open to the gospel are watching. And they're waiting to see if we are truly who we say we are. We need to love each other. I need to love everyone like Christ loves me by giving his life for me. Because if they see that, then I can say, you know what? You want to know why I love you so much? It's because Jesus loves me so much that he died for me and for you. That's why I love you so much. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just praise you today. I praise you for your love, for how you love us so much that you sent your Son. Lord, we just thank you. There's nothing we can do to repay you for that. And the amazing thing is, you just expect us to believe in your Son. Help us. Help us to put aside our human grievances and human feelings that we have towards each other sometimes. While they may be valid, Lord, they're not what you want. Help me, Father, to love with abandon, to love in such a way that people will see that you are real and that you make a difference. Father, we just praise you. And as as the worship team comes forward and we continue to worship you, Father, I just ask that the love you have would fill us, that the Holy Spirit would guide us and give us strength to be your ambassadors of love to this fallen world that's longing longing to see something that's different. We give you all the praise and honor that's due your name. We pray all this in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.